You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Centre. For more information, visit www.lmc.org.au.
Encountering God, recognising that it's only when we encounter God personally that we seem to move on and follow on and live on in the things that He shows us. And so I started looking through the Bible, and man, it's an amazing amount of people that had incredible encounters with God, and there's no way that I would ever get through them in a year, let alone two or three. But we have looked at Jonah, we looked at Moses, we looked at Jacob, we looked at Simon the Cyrene, we looked at the two men on the road to Emmaus. We had a look at Samson, and then we had a brief overview of Joshua, and last time I spoke we looked at Apostle Paul. And again, both Joshua and Paul we could spend a whole year on. They're such amazing men, and the stories of their lives and the principles that are involved in their lives are just amazing. But we've just had a quick overview of those. This morning I want to take it a little bit more personally. I want to try and get you to think about your own encounters with God. When did you encounter God? When did God encounter you? When did you have your bright shining light on the road to Damascus? Where was it that God gave you a burning bush experience? Or maybe you didn't have such a dramatic experience. Maybe you just knew that you knew that you knew that God was there. That God spoke to you, that there was that small, still voice inside of you. Or a peace just came upon you. Something just happened. Or it might have been just a sense of a flutter, I have to do it. I was really rapt to see Julia get up and give us that encouraging word today. And I know the first time I gave a word in church, it wasn't God. Well, I thought it wasn't God. And I threw it away and it came back, and I threw it away and it came back, and I threw it away and it came back. And in the end, I didn't get up. But a person right behind me spoke exactly the same word, virtually word perfect, that I had in my heart. So the next time there was this incredible turmoil going inside. Is this you, God, or is this me, God? Is this you, God, or is this me, God? And then finally I did get up. You know, that's an encounter with God. It's learning how to discern our encounters with God. It's learning how to witness when God is talking to us. So often we throw away those thoughts, and it's only later on that we realize. And so in looking at our own personal encounters with God, in trying to encourage us to see when God has talked to us, or maybe God is talking to us right now about something in our lives, I'm going to use Paul's Test Me, which is outlined in Acts and Galatians, because Paul's Test Me is such a rich Test Me. It was spoken so many times. In fact, I don't know, he must have spoken it hundreds of times wherever he went, because he needed to justify, bring credibility as to why he could once be a persecutor and now be a preacher for Christ. In fact, when you look at the book of Acts, it's spoken three times. So Luke the writer must have felt that it was a pretty important part and it needed to be highlighted. And then in Galatians we see it again. If you think about it, what Paul is sharing is his testimony. It's his encounter with God. Our testimony is our encounter with God. It's an important story because it's real, it's rich to ourselves. It's so much a powerful part of our lives that in Revelations it tells us that our testimony forms part of the weaponry that God has given us against the enemy. It doesn't matter what anybody says to you, if you've had an experience, then whatever they're saying, you know that what you've experienced is true. And so your testimony is meant that the enemy can't take away. Together with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, it becomes a weapon that we can use against the enemy. And unfortunately, we don't share enough of our testimonies. We don't voice out loud enough of what God does, the experiences of what God does in our lives. But when you hear somebody share what God does, it's great. Julia, again, getting up, telling us her testimony a little bit. This week in Bible college, I felt this. You know, that was her testimony. Chris got up and he used a bit of his testimony. I was at a conference and I sensed this. Because God uses our testimony, He uses our experiences to encourage us to go forward. So the more we share our testimonies, the more we meditate on them, the more we realize how much God has done in our lives. When we start to look at that, that not only encourages us and builds us up, but it becomes contagious or infectious. It impacts other people's lives. So when you read Paul's testimony, you find he breaks it up into three parts. The first part being his life before he became a follower of Jesus. And we're going to talk about each of these and look at why he's done that. The second part is how he came to trust Jesus as his Savior. His encounter, in short, with Jesus. And then the third part of his testimony is what happened after he put his trust in Christ, after he became a follower of Jesus. You see, it's one thing to be a believer, but we have to become followers. And the Bible tells us that. In fact, it says that just demons believe. So, you know, we have to do more than believe. So I'm going to read some of Paul's testimony to you. And I encourage you, if you've got your Bibles, to open them up. If you've got your iPads or your little phone doozy watchies, go to that app and open it up and let's follow through. Because it is the scripture that is important in this part of what we're doing. Remember the first part? Being his life before he became a Christian. And let me give you an understanding of that. Remember, Paul was a persecutor. He was one that went out to persecute people of the way, the Bible says. And so when he's giving his testimony, he has to build identification with his crowd. In one part of the passage, it says he speaks to them in Hebrew. Why? Because they were Jews that he was speaking to, and he wanted them to see that he was one of them. He talks about his education. He talks about who he grew up under. He talks about all the things that he did. So that, in short, he's building identification, but he's giving them a pre-Christ testimony. So in Acts 26, 4 to 11, Acts 26, 4 to 11, as the Jewish leaders are well aware, I was given a thorough Jewish training from my earliest childhood among my own people and in Jerusalem. Remember, he's building relationship with these that are trying to get into him right now. If they would admit it, they know that I had been a member of the Pharisees, the strictest sect of our religion. You notice the word our? Again, building a bit of identification. I used to believe that I ought to do everything I could to oppose the very name of Jesus of Nazarene. So he's confessing what he was like. Indeed, I did just that in Jerusalem. Authorized by the leading priests, I caused many believers there to be sent to prison. I cast my vote against them when they were condemned to death. Many times I had them punished in the synagogues to get them to curse Jesus. I was so violently opposed to them that I even chased them down into foreign cities. Turn in your Bibles to Acts 22, 3 to 5, another one of Paul's testimonies. And we won't look at Galatians just for time today, but Galatians summarizes a little bit more intently, but it's very, very good. In Acts 22, 3 to 5, then Paul said, I'm a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Sicily. I was brought up and educated here in Jerusalem under Gamaliel. As his student, I was carefully trained in Jewish laws and customs. I became very zealous to honor God in everything I did. And I persecuted the followers of the way, hounding some to death, arresting both men and women, throwing them into prison. In fact, I received letters from authorizing me to bring Christians to Jerusalem in chains to be punished. So, as I said, Paul, in giving his testimony, he's describing his former life. He says enough to paint a picture, enough to build identification so that his audience will relate and connect with him. But notice one of the things he doesn't do. He doesn't go into so much detail that it glorifies his former way of life. All of us come from different backgrounds. Every background, everywhere we come is as important as the next person. And none of us can say, well, look, I didn't do drugs and sex. I didn't go to da-da-da-da, so therefore I haven't got to test me. In fact, sometimes the cleaner test me's are the harder test me's. But whatever the case is, a test me is a test me. And God can use the test me of a Christian or the test me of someone who has come out of an extreme background just as much. But the important part about giving our test me is that we don't have to give a blow-by-blow description of the things that might glorify Satan or the seedier part of our lives. And Paul, in giving his test me, he just gave a thumbnail sketch. Those who knew him well knew what he did. Those who didn't know him that well heard about a little bit of what he did, but it wasn't glorifying in any way, shape, or form. It wasn't taking away from what he was actually trying to do. Now, I'm going to do something here to try and amplify or show you what I mean. I'm going to give you my test me today. And it's something I haven't really done, which is really bad, isn't it? When you think about it, we don't often give our test me because we don't want to talk about ourselves, or I don't want to talk about myself that much. But in doing it, and in going through this, I want us to consider our own lives. I want to consider what it would be that we would speak to our workmates or to those around us. I want us to consider when it was and where it was that we encountered God. And so for me, I can do that because I know when I encountered God. So let's do the first part. My kids might hear something today. I grew up in a really loving Christian home. And when I say loving Christian home, my mum and dad were fine Christian people. They didn't have the knowledge that I think we have in this church. There was a simple faith, a traditional faith, but they were certainly very loving, certainly very God-honoring, and certainly the values of the Word of God were a major part of our home. And it's only been in recent months, in talking with my dad, who's now 87, that he started to share a bit of his own faith and his own faith journey, as I've asked him, because at that era, it would seem that religion wasn't talked about that much. They just acted out their faith. And so I was brought up in a really great Christian home where mum and dad modelled their faith, and they were pillars in the local Methodist church. They were part of the founding team that started the local Methodist church, and Dad certainly was heavily involved in the good works, without being judgmental, of that Methodist church. I have three brothers, one of whom is a twin. We are identical, except that he's retarded. But then people might say that of me. That created a lot of pressures, in our home, because he was in and out of hospital a bit. Mum and Dad certainly put an awful lot of effort into him. And there were times that his difficulties created some stress for us as brothers in the neighbourhood as he would stir up the others around us. But then there were some good parts about him being retarded, because I remember once that I got and did something wrong and I blamed him and they believed me. So I'm very apologetic to that now, and I confess it as a sin and ask God to forgive me right now. You know, our family was a traditional model. Dad worked 48 hours a week, and Mum stayed home and created the haven. And it really was a haven. And living in a home with all boys, including all the pets, it was a tough life for Mum. And we gave her stick, and again, I have apologised to her for that. But again, she was an incredibly loving Mum, and she honoured us as children. She certainly provided a fantastic home environment for us and honoured her husband in a mighty way. I went to a local primary school and then I moved on to Moorabbin Tech, or as I like to tell everybody, Moorabbin University, where I only lasted until I was 14 and a half. And it was funny, I can tell you. I often say when I go into Sally, the principal's office, I used to spend all my life in the principal's office as a kid growing up, and I still seem to spend all my life in the principal's office. At 14 and a half, the principal and my dad decided that it would probably be better for me to leave school. And in fact, it was probably better for me to leave school before the end of year four, form four, or whatever it was then, so that they didn't have to put expelled on my report. And Dad, in a typical dad way, even though he wasn't appreciative of how I acted, he went about helping me get an apprenticeship. An apprenticeship I got at the Commonwealth Government Engine Works, which was just a real, real incredible privilege to even get in there. I was the youngest apprentice that the Commonwealth Government had ever taken on at that time, and they made a special rule to take me in at 14 and a half instead of 15. And that was just an incredible thing. And I know, looking back, that that was God opening a door. I was doing involved in what I'd always dreamed to be. My dad was a marine engineer, and from year five on, I just knew that all I wanted to do was do what my dad did. And so to get a job working on ship engines and working in that place was just an incredible privilege, gift, whatever the case may be. I grew up in that area, and even though I had a Christian environment, going to work was a good thing, but on the other side, it started to open up the doors for rebellion and the outlet of that rebellion inside, doing things that I shouldn't have done, looking back. You know, I still went to church. I still led youth. Heaven forbid. Wouldn't happen here, I can tell you. However, looking back, it was all in the flesh. I was doing the outward thing, yet in the inside, I was living a rebellious life. And it was only by the grace of God, looking back, that I didn't fall into bigger holes. So that's the first part of the life. And as you can see, like Paul, I've just painted you a picture of who I am. And I've given you enough to identify. There would be people here who are fitter and machinists. I know you. And you know what I'm talking about. There's some here and you have children have special needs. You know what it's like to have a family like that. You're identifying with me a little bit now. So this is all part of building identification. Having done that with his Jewish crowd, Paul, he moves into his second part. He moves into what I've called his encounter with God. Why don't you join with me in reading again Acts 26:12, becoming a Christian. Acts 26:12 through 18. One day I was on a mission to Damascus. Remember, he'd had his letters and he'd had authorization to go and persecute the Christians, bring them back and have them put to death or in jail. About noon, as I was on the road, a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shone down on me and my companions. We all fell down, and I heard a voice saying to me, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is useless for you to fight against my will." "Who are you, Lord?" I asked. And the Lord replied, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get to your feet, for I have appeared to you to appoint you as my servant and my witness. You are to tell the world what you've seen and what I will show you in the future. And I will rescue you from both your own people and the Gentiles. Yes, I am sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God. Then they will receive forgiveness for their sins and be given a place among God's people who are set apart by faith in me." And again, so that we get a clear, clean picture, let's go to Acts 22:6. Acts 22:6. "As I was on the road approaching Damascus about noon, a very bright light from heaven suddenly shone down around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the voice replied, 'I am Jesus, the Nazarene, the one you are persecuting.' People with me saw the light but didn't understand the voice. I asked, 'What should I do, Lord?' And the Lord told me, 'Get up and go into Damascus, and there you'll be told everything you are to do.' I was blinded by the intense light and had to be led by the hand to Damascus by my companions. A man named Ananias lived there. He was a godly man, deeply devoted to the law and well regarded by all the Jews. He came and he stood beside me and said, Brother Saul, regain your sight. And at that very moment I could see him. Then he told me, the God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and hear him speak. For you are to be his witness, telling everyone what you have seen and what you have heard, what you are waiting for. So get up and be baptized, have your sins washed away by the calling on the name of the Lord. So Paul, in this section of his testimony, is now recounting his encounter with God, how God saved him, how God spoke or revealed himself to him, who God used and how they witnessed to him, where he was at the time that he was challenged, and of course how he responded to that call. So let's come back to me for a minute. So leaving school and getting an apprenticeship was the best thing for me, and I know that. And there are times when some shouldn't be at school, they should be doing some work. And that was a very, very good thing for me, and there is no doubt about that. And I learned so much of so many people in that time of my life. Yet, as I said, it placed me in an environment where I was easily led, and as I said, it brought me to a place of getting involved in bad habits. And as I look back and think about that, that was because I was an insecure being, very insecure. I was 4'11" when I left school, and I'd never got into long pants because you had to be over 5 foot to get into long pants at our school. That was funny, I can tell you. I had knobby knees, and there was a lot of things that I didn't like about myself, and that created a mammoth insecurity. And being at work, being in that environment, being so young, those insecurities were greater. And to become secure in who I was, I bowed to peer pressure in many things and did things that really were not part of our family and certainly weren't encouraged to do. I was living two lives, the inside face, I call it, which was in a bad place. And then I had the external one, which appeared to most pretty good. You know, when you're living two lives, it doesn't take long to get mixed up, to get confused. The outworking for me was to become even more of an isolationist than I was. Some would say I was depressed. Even today they would say you're depressed and they'd give you some tablets. I wasn't depressed. I was just an isolationist. I just didn't want to be around people. I didn't like being around people. I liked my own company. And I still do. Isn't it interesting where God places you, isn't it, huh? I've often said, I used to go to Pastor Hal and Jill's for holidays with our kids, and I would sit up on their balcony on the 22nd floor, and he'd come out and say, what are you doing? And I said, I'm waiting for the window washer man to come so I can witness to him. I just enjoyed being on my own. In fact, I've often said, put me up in the high country and let me wait once a year for the mountain cattlemen to come and pick up their cattle and I'll be a happy camper. So it's interesting how God works in your lives. I was working two jobs. I was making lots of money. But looking back, I was lonely and I was miserable. It was at that time that Billy Graham came to Melbourne, 1969. And at one of his meetings, something stirred inside of me. Now, I didn't have a flashing light. I didn't have bells and whistles. Skyrockets didn't go off. I can't even explain why I went down the front. You know, looking back, I've listened to Billy Graham's messages many times. They're simple, powerful, anointed messages. But there was nothing there that I hadn't heard before. Yet there was a call. And I went down the front. It wasn't because thousands and thousands and thousands of others were going down. I just knew I could have been the only one down there, and I knew that that's where I should be. I responded to what I would call a stirring in my heart. And I asked Jesus to come into my life. Now, I was reflecting on that last night as I was preparing and looking at this. You know, that surprised me. Why hadn't I asked Jesus into my heart before then? I've been going to church ever since I was born. My whole life wrapped around that church, whether it be the youth group, the tennis club, the badminton club, or Sunday school, or whatever. Yet I had never, ever, ever asked Jesus into my life. We did confirmation class. We went through the little book, and I'm certain I said the prayer, but that wasn't an encounter with God. That was just doing the book. I think it was because, as a church, we were never challenged that we had to ask Jesus into our life. We just believed that you were a Christian because you grew up in a Christian home. I don't know. Whatever it was, that was the first time I can remember ever being challenged at that Billy Graham meeting to ask Jesus into my life. And there might be some in this room today and that you've never personally asked Jesus into your life. You've been going to church. You've been doing all the churchy things. You believe in God. But there is a step that we must take. My decision to follow Christ, my decision to make him my Lord, even though it was on a shallow level because of my lack of knowledge, was a real one. It wasn't a show of emotionalism or just doing it because others did. It was because I knew that I knew that I knew that that's what I had to do. Explain it to you, I couldn't, because I didn't know enough about the Word of God. But I just knew that the Spirit was moving in me then. Looking back. Yet, because I didn't put on a change in the actions, because I didn't allow the teaching that I went through to change my life, looking back, that change was very minimal. And so 5 years later, it was where I really encountered God again. Now, this wasn't, again, a flashing light. It wasn't bells and whistles. It wasn't lightning. But it was very, very real, to the point right now that I could actually close my eyes and see myself in the room. I wouldn't be able to tell you the people, but I could see their faces and I can see what it was that drew me to look into God's eyes. These people were different. They had something that I didn't have. They had something that I was searching for. And again, looking back and thinking about it, I'd been on a road of searching for 5 years. I had money. I had a great job. The opportunities to me around the world were incredible. Any ship I wanted, any job I wanted, I could have got. I had a great MG car, which was my dream. I used to polish the chrome spokes every Saturday, every single spoke. I can even tell you how many were on the wheels. I loved doing it. I loved that car. I had a block of land because my dad and mum said, if you can get a block of land, then you're on the road and successful. But again, that all meant nothing. I was still empty and I needed help. And this is not emotionalism. I just knew that I knew that I knew that I was empty. And I saw in this group of faces of the young leaders at Mill Valley Ranch something that I didn't have. Again, no bells and whistles, no lightning strikes, just a simple statement in my mind. God, I want what they have, and I will give up everything to have it if you help me. And I'll do whatever you want for my life, for the rest of my life. Now, I can still remember that actual statement, I will do whatever you want, because there's been plenty of things that Pastor Oxley asked me to do over my X number of years working with him, which I would have loved to have said no. And every time that no was nearly on my lips, you said you would do anything. And again, when you do what God calls you to do, there's a mighty, amazing move. And so I made that statement in my head, not to anybody else. And as was my habit, I went to bed at 7 o'clock. Because I like going to bed at 7 o'clock. I went to sleep. I woke up. And I had a peace that I had never, ever had before. There was something different in my life. I had a new sense of assurance, a new sense of confidence. There was a change. Yet I was the same person. I still had all the goods that I had before. But they meant nothing. Now, of course, I still had all the problems too. But God moved in my life in a mighty way. I was an incredible swearer. Every second or third word would make your hair curl. That was part of the way that I defended myself. Being small, my gob was a great tool and a great weapon, and swearing seemed to make it more powerful. I went back to work the next day and I didn't swear. Now, I didn't choose not to swear, I just didn't swear. All my workmates couldn't believe that I wasn't swearing. It wasn't something I did. God did something. That was the only outward act that I could see the change in. Yet that must have come from the heart. Because out of the heart, the mouth speaks, the Bible says. God did something. So that's the second part of the test me. In Acts 26, we heard the third part of Paul's test me. Let's go to Acts 26, 19-23. I obeyed the vision from heaven. I preached first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem and throughout Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they must repent of their sins and turn to God and prove that they have been changed, or they have changed by the good things they do. Jews arrested me in the temple for preaching this. They tried to kill me, but God has protected me right up to this very present time. So that I can testify to everyone, from the least to the greatest, I teach nothing except what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Messiah would suffer and be the first to rise from the dead, and in this way announce God's light to the Jews and the Gentiles. In Acts 22:16, it says it this way, "What are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized. Have your sins washed away by the calling of the name of the Lord." I returned to Jerusalem. I was praying in the temple and fell into a trance, and I saw a vision of Jesus saying to me, "Hurry, leave Jerusalem, for the people here won't accept your test me." But Lord, I argued, they certainly know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. I was in complete agreement when you witnessed Stephen being killed. I stood by and kept the coats they took off when they stoned him. But the Lord said to me, "Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles." Paul finishes his test me with explaining how his life has changed since becoming a follower of Christ. My encounter with God was life-changing, no doubt about it. It's in fact the front of my Bible. My life starts, as far as I'm concerned, in 1975. That's the first dot point I've got in the front of my Bible. And then from then on, I've got dot points as I've encountered God throughout the road. I met Chris. I started going to Bible school at Life Ministry Church or Life Ministry Centre. And I had a hunger for the Word of God like I never had before. A year later, I was prompted to go to the Bible college that the church ran. I met Pastor Oxley personally for the first time. I walked into his office and I said, "I don't know what's going on, but when you said at Bible school that there was one place left, something leapt within my heart. I knew I had to do it, and I've prayed all day and I have an incredible peace, but I can't understand it." And he opened his Bible and showed me, "Let the peace of God rule in your heart." And he accepted me into Bible college. You know, that was a brave move, I can tell you. Bible college for me was a place that God had to get me, not because of the knowledge that I would gain, but he needed to take me out of the world for a year. Living in Bible college full time was certainly boot camp, but it brought me into a brand new space, a brand new place of influence, and I know that it was that was the preparation for the rest of the part of the story, which we haven't got time to share. I feel like Paul in one way, in the sense that I wouldn't change what God has done in my life for anything, because I know what it was like before God and I know what it's like after God. And that doesn't mean that the road hasn't been easy. It doesn't mean that there's been plenty of things that have happened that could be called suffering or persecution. But when you're doing it for God and with God, they mean nothing, because you know that God is with you. And so today, I want to challenge you to think of your own encounters with God. I want to challenge you to think about your own test me. I wonder if there's people that feel like they need to share their testimony. You have home groups, you have youth groups, you have young adults groups, you have many, many groups where your testimony can be shared. Maybe at work you could share your testimony. Maybe there's opportunities where you need to identify with the ones and the twos around you so that they can see that there's hope for their life as well. The truth of the matter is, just as much as Paul's life is a great model for us to follow, ours are no different. We have our pre-Jesus times, we have our meeting Jesus times, and we have our serving Jesus times. Why don't you stand with me, and Andy, if we could just have some music, please. We're going to do a baptism in a minute, but I just would like to conclude this part of the session right now. Let's just pray and join with me as we pray together. Father, I pray right now that as we've unpacked Paul's testimony, Lord God, as I've briefly shared a little bit of mine, Father, I know that it's real because it's mine. I know that Paul's is real because it's his. And Lord, I know that each of us in this room have a testimony. We all will have our pre-Jesus times. Lord, there might be some that have been running from you, denying you, not wanting to get caught up in the emotionalism of you. Yet, Lord God, you're wanting to meet with them. Father, I pray that you would move by your Spirit right now and that you would let them have their shining light experience, their Damascus Road experience. Lord God, that they would just know that they know that they know that there's something in this Jesus thing that they need to follow. Lord God, and then I pray for those that have met with you that need to realize that you called them for a purpose, as you have all of us, to be your witnesses. Father, I pray that there would be an outworking of your Spirit right now. I could just keep your eyes closed, and I just really would like to know today, is there anybody here and you're meeting Jesus right now? That sounds a bit flaky, but you know what I mean. That you know that you have to become a follower of Jesus. You believe in him. You're coming to church, obviously. You're involved in things, but you've never asked Jesus to be your personal Savior. You've never repented of your sins. You've never ask forgiveness. Is there anyone here that you know right now that you need to ask Jesus to come into your life? Jesus is calling you to serve him. Why don't you just put your hand up? You can put it straight down.